Okay. No. Not okay. Let's find our seats. It's been attached the whole time. Perfect. Thank you, thank you. I bring Wendell to church just for that reason. Yeah. We're going to go somewhere here in just a sec. Let's pray while some of this unfolds in my spirit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for today. Thank you that we live in this amazing state, and we live in this amazing country. Thank you that we live in this amazing time, Lord, an exciting time to be alive. I thank you that you determined, before there was anything in place, you determined that we would be here now. So, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us in the depths of who we are, that you would call forth out of us that which we are called to be today. Thank you, Lord. We embrace your word. We embrace your calling. And open our ears. Open our eyes to be able to hear and see what you're doing and what you're saying today. In Jesus' name. Amen. So we are going to go to John chapter 10 at some point. That's going to be my key text. Will be John 10 verses 7 through 9. If you haven't been here or you don't know, I have been working my way through Jesus' statements of I am. I preached one last week. I jumped a little bit forward. But I have to do what I feel like I'm supposed to do. So we hit initially, I am the Messiah. I am the bread of life. I am the light. Last week we hit, I am the true vine. This week we will be running through the door of I am the door. Actually, I like better, I am the gate, or I am the gateway, which is it's the same word. So. And depending on what translation you read, if you're reading New Living, it says gateway or gate. If you're reading New King James, it says door. So I am stalling just a little bit here because I'm going to start. I want to give you some... see, I told you.
I told him right before, don't forget the announcement. So, I just have a question. Who in here wants to mature in the Lord? Perfect, perfect, perfect. So, we have an opportunity for you. Do you remember months ago, Zach talked about we are going to, as a house, start going out into Alaska, ministering, bringing the kingdom, the fivefold, all the things. Well, we are opening that up to you now. We are actually going into Barrow, July 27th through the 31st. Now, I just want to give this disclaimer. You will be stretched. You will be challenged. You will grow. Zach and me are personally going to be on this trip, along with, I think there's 9 of us at this point that will be going in. If you feel at all like, gosh, I think I might need to go on this, I want you to not ignore the prompting of the Holy Spirit. It is easy for us to talk ourselves out of things and then miss the incredible blessing and increase that the Lord wants to give us. This is actually a pretty relatively cheap flight or trip into a village. The airfare is like $340, well, it was last time I checked. And that you know, the rest of it's food, and if we have to pay to ship things. The glorious thing about this trip is Alaska Airlines flies into Barrow. I'm really excited about that. I don't like the little planes as much. So we're going to be going up there and partnering with the churches of Barrow to encourage them, to equip them. We're going to be doing several services. We're going to be meeting with leaders. We're going to be helping them set up a whole food processing place that they are doing. And then wherever else the Lord leads us, we're making connection in that place. I think Barrow's the largest village in Alaska. There's over 3,000 and, okay, 6,000. I was off. I should check my stats before I get up here. But so anyways, I just want to encourage you guys. It is going to be a very amazing trip. We're excited. I'm always excited when God calls me to do something that's very uncomfortable for me because I know I'm going to grow in it. And so I want you guys to think about that. Like, think about no matter what you think you have to offer, you have Him. Jesus lives in you. You have something to give the people of Barrow, but the state of Alaska.
Utqiagvik, yes. That's a great idea, too. Sorry, I just had to Google largest village in Alaska. It says Anchorage. Google's pretty smart. Had to. Google knows everything. Not really. Okay. So now I'm really lost. I'm not really. So watch this. John 1, starting in verse 1. Actually, starting in, verse 1, verse 2. In the beginning was the Word. Right? So, I guess I did start in 1. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Keep going. He was with God, or He was in the beginning with God, or He was with God in the beginning. Keep going. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Jesus is the creative force behind creation. My mind kind of just went down this tangent earlier thinking about this verse or these three verses. Because our minds, we have finite minds, and we talk about an infinite God, one that cannot be contained or understood. We struggle to understand the Trinity. We struggle to understand, what this must have looked like. And I'm not here to tell you what it looked like because I don't know because I wasn't there. But as I was just kind of, I was down here praying and thinking about the Word became, this after verse 3, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt. So that word is the word logos, or if you're, it doesn't matter. It actually is the Hebrew word dava, which is, the spoken word. It is the Word coming out of God's mouth, putting flesh on. That's Jesus. That is really hard to get a hold of. As God spoke forth His Word, His Word created all things. That Word that created, that was the creative force behind creation, put on flesh and became Jesus. Like the Jesus that we understand and well, sort of, that we picture and know, and not the blonde-haired, blue-eyed, white-skinned Jesus, though. You know that, right? Okay, just making sure we're on the same page. This God, the one and only God, became human so that he could make a way for you and I. Let me put it this way. And these are probably not my words. I've probably heard these from somebody else at some point. But God became like man so man could become like God. I'm not saying you're going to be God. Hear me. But there is a mirroring that takes place in our lives as we come into a greater knowledge and a greater understanding. Now, with this in mind, I shared this part because I want to take you into John chapter 8 first, give you some precursor of what's happening going into John chapter 10. Does anybody have any idea how much time John 8, John 9, John 10, it's all the same time frame, but how much time there was between that and the crucifixion? 1 week. About 6 days. Jesus is now going into Bethany, and it's 6 days before the Passover. I'm only saying this because we often just read the word and we're just like, oh, this happened, that happened. It's a 3-year period. Not John. John's gospel is about 1 year period. It is about the last year of Jesus' ministry. Now, John struggled. That was the chosen. John worded his gospel very different in the start of it than anyone else. The rest of them are very synoptic, very chronological, very like detailed list. John's is more of it is a love letter. It is it's his experience, his understanding, the revelation he got that, yeah. Anyway, so 1 week before the crucifixion, John pins the encounter that is happening in this period. So John chapter 8, we see in verse 31. Can you put verse 31 up? Okay. There are two groups of Jews standing in this crowd. A group that has believed what Jesus is saying, and a group that has rejected what Jesus is saying. Jesus speaks to them in verse 31. Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, listen to this, if you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed. If you abide in my... Last week we talked about abiding. This is one of the reasons why I skipped forward a little bit, because I wanted to talk about abiding before I came back and hit on this idea. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Keep going. And you shall know the truth. I know I haven't hit on this one yet, but Jesus does say, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. If you abide in what I say, and you know who I am, and that truth shall make you free. Living in his word is more than just, I know what he said. You can have a whole lot of knowing of what Jesus said and still not be free. It, if you're trying to lose weight, and you know that if you eat less calories, you'll lose weight, but you don't change anything about what you eat, you ain't losing no weight. But you know the truth. Being intimate with the truth means it causes change in you based on what you know to be true, because you're abiding in the word that was spoken. Do you hear me? Jesus was flesh, the word made flesh dwelling among us. It was the word of God speaking forth, putting on flesh. We are meant to be living in the words that Jesus spoke, both written and spoken words that Jesus spoke, that cause our life to line up with who He is, so that we can become on this earth vessels, or what your word calls ambassadors, those who are carrying, whether it's a message, a truth, the word, ourselves, whatever, we carry that forward so other people can encounter and become free based on the word that's been spoken, not only to us, but through us, to them that came from Him. I don't want to get too confusing about this. So let's keep going. Watch what they answer Him. We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be free? They're reasoning in their mind like, we're Jewish. We not only have the answer, we are the answer. But before I get into the doors, there really are only two doors. One that leads to life, light, and increase, and one that leads to death, darkness, and decrease. Those are the only two doors that exist. If you feel like you're in the middle somewhere, you're probably the other direction. But there really are only two doors. And Jesus is beginning to unfold some of this before He actually makes the statement. He's unfolding some of this, sharing, He's introducing Himself. Hi, I'm the door. But He hasn't said that yet. He's just explaining a little bit to them, like, you're going to get this in a minute. I'm this, I'm that. There's only one way, the truth. It's going to set you free. But you got to abide. You got to live. You got to live out of this place of being in what I say, so that you can experience the fullness of freedom that comes with living in my truth. So inside of that place, Jesus is again exposing something in them, and they're like, "Wait a minute, we've already gone through the door. We don't need, the truth is, we're Abraham's descendants, so we're good. Thanks." And I'm not going to keep reading this chapter. I want to jump to something else here in one sec. But Jesus begins to share with them about being in bondage to sin. And if you have sin in your life, you're a slave to it. And he unfolds this whole idea to them, and they're struggling to understand, but I want to jump down to verse 42. Jesus kind of hits them on, if you were the sons of, or descendants of Abraham, if he was your father, you wouldn't want to kill me. And then He tells them a really cool thing, which we're getting to here in just a second. But verse 42, it says, Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. Listen to this. For I proceeded forth and came from God. I am the Word made flesh. He spoke it, I became it." Again, don't let your mind necessarily try to figure out what that looks like, or like, oh, I don't know, that sounds like you're saying this, or are you saying Jesus is not God? No, just stop it. I'm saying something took place that we don't fully understand. Something took place that we need to try and embrace in our spirit, not embrace here first. Because as we embrace it in our spirit, we begin to understand that as Jesus speaks, we become what he speaks. Because we're abiding in his word, and we're knowing his truth, which is the only truth, and it's setting us free. Okay. So let's keep reading. Why do you not understand my speech? Oh, I left out a part. I proceeded before I came from the West. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Verse 43. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your you're of your father. He's the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he's a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. I'm going to jump just for time's sake. This, you can imagine, had to be quite offensive. Like, they're freaking out at this point, going, what in the world are you saying? Like, we have the law. Moses heard from God. He represented everything that God spoke to him. And we're the descendants of Abraham, and we're the nation of Israel. Like, we've got it going on, but yet you're saying, so they reject him. Now, we're going to jump in. It actually says they wanted to stone him, and he disappeared. Like, just walk through him, you know, later, whatever, and he's gone. And so let's jump to chapter 9, and I'm just going to tell this story. You can verify it by looking at it later if you like. But chapter 9 of John, we move right into Jesus healing a man who was born blind. Guy is born blind. Jesus goes over to him and rubs some mud on his face. Your Bible probably says he anointed him with clay, is how it anointed his eyes with clay. And then told him, get up and go wash in the pool of Siloam. So he goes and he washes. And anyway, he gets healed, and like, stuff starts going nuts. Because people see him and they're like, whoa, wasn't that the guy that was born blind? Like, wasn't, that's got to be that guy. Isn't that, we'll call him Johnny. Isn't that Johnny? Johnny couldn't see a minute ago. Now Johnny can see what's going on. And all this ruckus takes place, so the Pharisees start freaking out, because it's Sabbath. They're like, whoa, hang on, what's going on? So they call him over, and they're like, who healed you? And so he ends up telling them, this story is much bigger than what I'm sharing, because there's a part that makes zero sense to me. You want to know what it is? Why is this man blind? Was he born blind because of his sins or the sins of his parents? It says that. And it's like, what? If he was born blind, what kind of sin could he have possibly committed? Unless you believe in reincarnation or something. I don't know. And there was a tradition that said, if you have stuff in your life, it's because your parents passed that on to you, or they had sin, so you were punished because of their sin, which I know you could make an argument for, but Jesus is like, really? So anyway, that part just baffles me. That's why I kind of skipped it a little bit. He gets healed. Pharisees call him over. He comes over. They're like, who healed you? Were you really born blind? He's like, no, seriously, I couldn't see a minute ago. And people are like, no, we know him. That's Johnny. He can't see. He's never been able to see. He's always been blind. They're like, okay, well, who healed you? And he says, Jesus healed me. A man named Jesus is what it says. So they're like, what? Oh, yeah, he's a prophet is what he said. He's a prophet. He's definitely got it going on. And they're like, watch your tongue. They end up, if you have a paper, like a book Bible in your hand, not a digital one, because I don't know if digital ones have subtitles or little headings. If you have a paper one, though, I'll bet you your heading says excommunication of blind man or something like that. I can't tell you what verse it is, but about verse 13, right above that, it'll say excommunication of blind man, something like that. Did you hear that? Pharisees excommunicate the healed man. Not the dirty man, not the sinner, not the rotten guy, right? Not Johnny Appleseed. They excommunicated someone because he got healed and he gave glory and credit to someone they didn't like because there's no way he could be anything because we're the descendants of Abraham, not him. In fact, if you read this in the original, when they confront Jesus, they actually call him, we knew you were a Samaritan, you dirty dog. Like, they are livid, mad, angry, so much so they excommunicate the guy who's saying, Jesus healed me. So we move right from this story, right from what's happening here, and Jesus confronting the Pharisees, right? He's talking to this whole larger group, then he speaks right to the Pharisees, and he begins to have this encounter with them where they're mad about what's happening. And there's way too much in this. I'm going to move. But he goes into a bunch of stuff and tells them they're blind. And yeah, it gets crazy. But I really want to get into chapter 10. And I'll work my way backwards a little bit. So chapter 10, I'm going to read starting in verse 1 of chapter 10 of John. And we'll stop in verse 9. Anybody reading out a New American Standard? No? Okay. Are you? Does verse 1 say, truly, truly, I knew it. When you see stuff like that, and the only reason I know that is because it says most assuredly. When you see that in the New King James, typically in New American Standard, it'll say truly, truly, or you'll see verily, verily, or you ever looked at that and gone, did Jesus really say, truly, truly, I tell you? What? The reason that it's written that way is because it was an exclamation. Like, he would say, truly, I tell you this. Like, it was an attention grabber. So, if you read holy, 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 the angels are not just repeating three times, holy, 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 pause, holy, 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 pause. It's holy, holy, over and over. It's not, it is exclamatory. It is It's an announcement. It's an expression of, like, I don't know how to be more expressive than to just say it three times so you understand it. It is so big. I don't, you see? So most assuredly, or truly, or whatever word you want to put in there, I say to you, he who desires not to enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Those are strong words. Actually, I got a picture earlier when I was thinking about that verse. I was like, it's kind of like going in the nursery. And instead of opening the gate and walking through, you jump over the counter, I'm going to tackle you. Because you're probably there to do harm, not there to pick your kid up. Unless you're going to throw them over the counter and jump back. I don't know. But, got my baby. I still might tackle you. Anyway. But climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and robber. But he who enters by the door, or remember I said by the gate, because we're talking about sheep. Sheep don't go through doors typically. Who's there? Me. You know, I don't know. But they go through gateways. They go through gates. So, he who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. So, as he's unfolding this, they're kind of like, what is he saying? What? Yeah, sheep? Gates? Robbers? Thieves? Okay. So then he decides to be more clear. Then Jesus said to them again, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. So, I am the gate I just spoke of, that's me. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door, or I am the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. We abuse that word terribly. That is the word sozo, which is far larger than will go to heaven or will. That is encompassed within the word. But it is a word of healing. It is a word of restoration. It is a word of being made whole. It is a word of being safe. It is a word of being protected. It is a word of being guarded. It's far greater than, like, for us to drop one English word in there, I think is a disservice to what it actually means. And I understand why. I mean, again, the Bible would, we'd all be walking around, let's go to church. You know, if all the words that could mean something else were written, it would be difficult to carry that around. But it's bigger. And we'll go in and out and find pasture. Let's go on to verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. If you're reading the Passion, I think the Passion says to steal, to slaughter, and to destroy. Doesn't it? I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I know that we attach this to our enemy, the devil, and that is true. He's there to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus is not talking about Lucifer here. Jesus is talking about anyone who is declaring themselves to be the gate or the door that is not me is a thief and a robber, and their intention is to kill, to steal, and destroy. He's saying this to people. Listen to what I'm about to say. He is saying this to people, the Pharisees, who believe themselves to be gatekeepers. Like, this is a big deal. He is looking these men in the eye and saying, you think because you're Jewish, you think because you have the law, you think because God made a way for you to make sacrifice on behalf of, I'm here to change all of this. I am the sacrifice. I am the gateway for people to experience the fullness of what God created for all men and women to be a part of. And anyone who is now coming and saying, nah, he's not the gate, I'm the gate, is a thief and a robber. You could imagine, it would be as if somebody walked through our door and came in here and said, I know that your pastor has been telling you that Jesus is the way, but I'm here to tell you I'm the way. I'm going to tackle that guy too. I'm going to hold him down while Steve loves on him gently. Blows the shofar, blows all the stuff right off of him. I personally think, again, as Jesus is being established in his ministry, he's trying to like get everyone who's hearing him to understand, like, this has been the truth all along. I am not bringing about a new truth. This has been true all along. In fact, if we were to back up into chapter 8 again, he actually says this to the hearers of his words. He said, before Abraham was, I am. That's near the end of chapter 8. And so he's trying to establish with these. He's not just trying to be like shock value, and although his words were quite shocking, it wasn't like he was going, I'm going to make all these people feel dumb, and that's not Jesus. And he did not usher in or inaugurate some kind of new idea of who God is or what God's plan was. It's like, this has been God's plan all along. I'm here fulfilling what God spoke. I'm the fulfillment of all of it. Because I'm Him, which, that's dizzying in and of itself to try and fully man, fully God, fully flesh, word, spoken, living. It's hard to wrap your mind around, but Jesus is trying to unfold this, not to trip them up, but to invite them. You see, the first thing Jesus did was he introduced himself. Then he gave an invitation to himself. This is who I am. This is who I have always been. Now you need to come through me. And anyone that tries to get in any other way is missing. They're a thief and a robber. There's one door. Let me lay down something that you can hopefully pick up. This is the way that I see it. Every day, probably multiple times a day, we come to doors. We come to gateways in our walk with the Lord, in our work, in our family, in our decisions about everything that we're doing. We come to gates that we can make a decision and walk through a gate of life that builds the kingdom, or we can walk through a gate of death that tears at the kingdom. Now, you're never going to tear the kingdom down, but you're going to tear the kingdom in you. The kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. So every day we walk through gates. Now, your Bible says there is a way that seems right unto a man. The end thereof leads to death. This is not about logical thinking, right? If I walk through this door, then this and this and this and this are going to happen. If I walk through this door, this, no, the idea is abiding in His Word. You hear me? This is how Jesus lived His entire life. I only do what I hear the Father say. Why? Because I am the Word of God made flesh. And if I do anything outside of that, I am no longer who I am. So I must do what I must be about the Father's business. I only do what I see Him doing. I only say what I hear Him saying because that's who I am. Because I live there, I abide there, I am there. I'm in the truth, and the truth is complete in who I am. And He's inviting us into this place where every time we step through the door, our question is not, where is this leading necessarily? It's, did He say to? Because there's a whole lot of things that we do in our lives that end up going a different direction than where we thought they were going to end up. And then we question, did God actually say? I don't remember. Did we pray about it? Like, that's Sage's question to me every time I tell her, I want to do this. Did you ask God? Did you pray? Yeah. Of course I did. I wouldn't be presenting it to you. No, I'm just playing. That is not what it looks like. But that is really her question to me. Always the first thing she asks. What does God think about it? Or, did you ask God? Honey, I want to go to Hawaii. Did you ask God? No, but He loves Hawaii, so He must want me to go. I'm just being a little funny, but yeah. That is true, though. Because we could make a lot of things happen, right? So, we could make our lives so busy all the time that we don't have time for anyone else or anything else. And we could be about trying to get people saved or do this or do that and missing every little doorway that God has actually prepared for us in advance because we think this must be what He wants us to do because this makes the most sense. Do you hear me? And ultimately we lead into a place of burnout and feeling alone and feel because we're running through doors that seem to be open. And if you live your life in this way, I want to ask you to change how you think. And that is, if the door's open, it must be God. Not necessarily. If the door shut, must be God who shut it. Some of us have a big boot and we kick it open anyway. I'm going to go through that door. I don't care what it costs me. You know, whatever. And we do things and then it costs us. But do you understand? Like, we're not meant to live our lives based on, like, God, You make the choice for me. No, we're supposed to abide in His Word, living in what He's saying and knowing the doorways we're going through are what He called us to. And a lot of it, oftentimes, like I said, makes no sense. Like what Sage was down here sharing about giving. giving makes zero sense when you really stop and think about it. It really doesn't make a lot of sense. Why would I give something away to live in a place of increase? That makes no sense. I would much rather try to keep it all. Then I'm living on everything I have, and it's got to be better. 100%'s got to be better than 90% or 80%. It's got to be. But it's not, and it doesn't, and it doesn't work. You actually end up far more in a poverty mindset over here than you ever do when you're living over here. This is not a message to try to get anybody to give. I'm just saying, this is one place that I can think of right now that makes no sense, but every time I run through the door, even when it's like, now you're going to jump to living on 75% or whatever it might look like, then it's like, how? What? How did that work? How did this happen? How does this keep happening? How does this keep working? And we don't understand it, but we go through the door because we are abiding in His voice. We're stepping into truth. That truth is setting me free. Free from what? Free from the bondage of something that has a hold of me that was never meant to have a hold of me. And if I allow this to have a hold of me, it's creating death, destruction, and darkness. Where if I let go of whatever that might be, let's leave money out of it, whatever it might be. Taylor hit on this, I think, last week, about screen time. Oh my gosh. Thanks. No, I'm kidding. But you hear me? Like, if we were to actually have somebody walking around and documenting, that would be scary. Somebody followed you around and they were like, oh, you spent 10 minutes. Oh, you spent an hour. Oh, you spent 3 hours, you know, doing what? I don't know, just you kept doing this. I don't know what you were doing, but you just kept, oh. That's what we look like. Like, you see people walking down the road. You see people sitting at dinner, and everyone at the table has their phone out, not saying a word to anyone else. Or there might be a conversation going that's, oh, yeah, uh-huh. What? That's how I know I'm off base, when I have to ask stage 2 or 3 times, what? What did you say? Honey, if you take that stupid headphone out of your ear, you'd hear me. Oh, okay. Hey, just saying, I'm as guilty as anybody. To wrap this into what I'm saying, for me it became an excuse. I'm listening to the Word, which I do, and I am, and that's typically what is going in my ear, but it's creating something in me that's disconnecting from a doorway that God is opening over and over in my family. But I'm doing really good things, and I'm listening to the Word, and I'm trying to spend time with God, and time with my family, and time with God, and time with, and it's like, that's not abiding, that's not living, that's not, there's nothing about that that is the door that I designed for you to open. I want your attention. If you want to get in my Word, get in my Word, but I want your attention then. If you want to spend time with your family, spend time with your family, but they need your attention. Do you hear the doors? But if I walk through a door that is, I'm going to halfway pay attention to this and halfway pay attention to that, there's no life in that. Again, learn this the hard way. I'm building. Sage is next to me. Right? And the kids are there and they're playing and I'm building. And she's like, honey, we need to spend some time together. I'm like, what? We spent the whole day together. What do you mean? She's like, honey, you were building the whole time. Yeah, but you were there. Now, this was 20 years ago, okay? Just give me a break. But I didn't understand until she explained to me, like, you're so divided in what you're doing. You have conversation a little bit, but you're mostly focused on your work. But just because I'm there with you doesn't mean you're spending time with me. Just because I have the word playing in my ear doesn't mean I'm spending time with God. It just means the word is playing in my ear. I'm retaining some of it, but I'm probably not retaining a lot of it because there's no meditation happening. It's just, and now I'm gaining knowledge, not wisdom. Now I'm just gaining head knowledge. I'm not abiding in the word. Golly, that is too much for me now. Sorry, there's a lot of conviction happening up here right now. Yeah. So, just like the Pharisees, we're faced with a decision. Do we become offended with the word that's being spoken and go, ah? Or do we embrace it and go, I want to run through that gate. I want to step into the abiding in what he's saying, living out the truth so I can be completely free of anything that tries to hold me back from stepping through the doors. What would happen to the body of Christ as a whole if we were no longer chained by our ideations and our must-haves and our, you know, this is the right way and that's the wrong way, or I don't like this, or I don't like, and we went, there's one gate, one door. It's a narrow way. His name is Jesus. And if you came through that same gate as me, whether you speak in tongues or not, or whether you prophesy or not, or whether you believe in this or not, or whether you, what would happen in the body of Christ in the way of unity if we saw ourselves going through the same door instead of going, well, you went through that door and I go through this denominational door, and we're too trendy and cool to be called that, so we're non-denominational, so we're, you know. And I mean no offense by that. I know non-denominational stuff, but it has become over the last 20 years the trendy, cool thing for people to call themselves in church is, we're not affiliated, we're non-denominational. We raise our hands and whatever else, I don't know. But do you see the separation that takes place? You start becoming the gateway. You start becoming the doorway. If you do it this way, you'll find Jesus the right way. If you do it that way, you'll find Jesus. Right? You start becoming... I'm not going to call anyone that. It is definitely a doorway of pride. But what happens is, in that place of rejecting and pushing away others, those who have been rejected begin to push away and go, no, we know the right way. We're the door. We're the gate. We're the, right? We're the ones that it speaks of when it talks about a remnant left on earth. That's us. And we disclude, and we push away, and we push on. Now I'm firm in Jesus is the way, the only way. Jesus is it. There is no other way. So if you didn't come through that door, you're not my brother, you're not my sister. Not in Christ. That is it. Does Jesus want you to come through? Absolutely. Come on through. Do you have to do everything the way I do it? Please don't. you hear me? There is, again, the one way, and Jesus is making this very clear. But he also makes clear, I've always been the way. It's always been me. It's always been God's plan from the beginning. Jesus is the way. I was going to send my word to perform, right? Your Bible says God watches after his word to perform it. How? Because he is it. So, what do we do with what we've heard? Repent for the kingdom of... Oh, no, that's a different sermon. Sorry, I'm just like, Lord, I know there's a response that you want us to have in this. And I feel like it's this. And you can either participate in this or not. It's up to you. But this is going to be a little bit of a stretch for how we do it. But we're going to actually walk out of the sanctuary all the way around, come through here, and walk right through this gateway. Right? I know. I don't know why I'm doing it this way, but this is what I feel. And we're going to walk right through this gateway into the truth. And so I just feel like we need to prophetically respond to what he's saying before we get up. I had this in my mind and in my heart before I started, and I didn't do it yet, so I think I'm supposed to. And please don't feel obliged, but as I was sitting down here, I heard two things. There are needs, like real needs, and there are things we think we need, but if we got them, it may not be a good thing. And so when I say needs, I'm not trying to belittle like monetary needs, but if money can fix your need, it may not be exactly what I'm talking about, unless you're like in dire straits. But I want to do this. If you have a real need, a need where you're like, I don't know what we're gonna do, whether again it could be monetary, but it I'm not talking about like I'm not sure I'll be able to make my car payment this month. Not that that's not a real need. I'm saying like I don't know what we're gonna do, or physically, like medically, you're going, I'm facing something that I'm not sure what to do or how to deal with it, and I can't get away from this. God is, I know you know this, but he is not done with your feet. He is not done with your ankles. And I actually saw your feet and your ankles being restored, strengthened, and healed. And that's his desire for your body. For like he didn't call you to struggle with feeling pain, anything in your feet or ankles. And I believe that is one of those gateways that is open down here as we walk through, that the Lord is going to restore something about your walk. And it's not just, it's physical, but it's not just physical. He's changing the way you walk, even spiritually. He's growing and changing something in the way that you walk. I actually saw him change your height. I saw you become taller. And so, I know, physically if you get taller, great, but I just see you becoming spiritually tall. And so two things. I would like it if there are needs in your life that you're going, I don't know what to do. I want you to come and find me and tell me what that is so that we can agree with you in prayer. I'll grab people, we'll come around you and pray, or whatever we need to do with that. If you want it private, that's fine. But I'm trying to make this as easy as possible. But I also want you to have that in mind as we get up and walk through. I do believe the gateway, the doorway that we're being invited into. Jesus said, we are saved as we step through. I'm the door. Anyone who comes through that door is saved. You're healed, delivered, set free, made whole, safe and sound. I mean, it is a big deal. And so I want to respond to that. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to do it in an orderly or disorderly fashion. I don't care. But I want us to get up and we're going to walk out that door. We're going to walk all the way through the hallway, all the way around, down the ramp, and through here. I know we can do it way easier than that, but I don't like easy. So stand up. If you don't want to walk, you don't have to walk. You can run. That's right. So go ahead and start moving. Lord, I just declare in Jesus' name as we step into the doorway, the gateway of who you are, Father, I declare that things will shift in Jesus' name, that people will experience and encounter wholeness, salvation, fullness of life. Thank you, Lord. Yep. Thank you, Lord. Good job. Good job. Good job. Thank you. Okay, I have one more gateway for you to walk through. And that is to buy something out in the hallway. If you've got to bless somebody else with it because you can't eat it, do that. If you need to bless, don't bless Taylor with it because she doesn't need more sweets right now. I'm just playing. Ryan will eat them, but no, in all seriousness, they really, they're not the ones in need. They're taking the proceeds from this and they're giving it back to those in need in Kenya. They're doing a women's retreat whole weekend. They're doing their big fundraiser. That's a big one, but one of their big ones is however much extra comes in, they're going to be giving out in seed to the people who are unable to plant crops and farm. They can't afford it. They can't get the proper seed. Government gives them kind of junky seed, so they're able to give them a much better. So just bless them. We want to see them be able to really give to a lot of people. So go walk through that door. Be blessed.